the prodigal story. I'm going to read beginning with verse 11. But before we do, just kind of by way of review, what we looked at last week, if you weren't here, Jesus is beginning a journey through Samaria, and in God's Word, this is known as the Samarian travel narrative. So it begins in chapter 9 and it ends in chapter 19. These are unique stories to the book of Luke, in which Jesus, in this narrative, in this time frame, when Jesus leaves Galilee to go to Jerusalem, and in the journey he tells very unique stories, unique to God's Word, in that they're only found in this particular gospel, in the book of Luke. And so Jesus, in this travel, is accosted, as we read in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 7. It becomes clear in chapter 11 that the Pharisees and the scribes intend to catch Jesus up in something so that they can kill him. And so they're trying to catch Jesus in something. They accuse him of being a friend to sinners. And Jesus says, well, what is a good physician but that one that would go to sick people? And so here again, they throw this same idea at Jesus. And in verse 1 and 2, Jesus is speaking to tax collectors, and they gather to see him, and sinners, and they were coming near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they began to grumble, and they grumbled, and they said, why is Jesus hanging out with sinners? Why would Jesus do that? Why Jesus? And he knew that. He knew what they were saying, this accusation that Jesus somehow was not being faithful to what he believed, that somehow Jesus was partaking in things of that the sinners may be partaking in, that Jesus somehow is not being faithful to what he says he believes. And so this accusation spurs on Jesus in three stories, in story, to basically address this premise. What should Jesus do with respect to sinners? And so he tells three stories. Basically, the whole rest of the chapter is about this. It's about this. It's about this accusation that the scribes give to Jesus, that he's hanging out with sinners. And so Jesus, the first story is the the shepherd. You know, the shepherd has 100 sheep, but one is lost. Well, what would a good shepherd do but to go and try to find a lost sheep? Right? It would be a good shepherd that would do that. And then when he does it, he finds the sheep and he goes home, and there's a celebration attached to his finding the lost sheep. So at this point, the scribes and the Pharisees are beginning to see a theme develop that happens in the next story too. A woman, she has 10 coins, and she loses a coin. She loses a coin, and she searches all over the house, tears the whole house up, looking for the coin. And this week, I was cleaning up my toys. It's weird, I know, my toys. But I have toys, and I have them downstairs in bins. And I was trying to organize them, and I consider them my toys. Some of them are Micah's toys that I bought when he was a kid. Star Wars toys. And I remember this was Tuesday night. I went, and there's a bag of Micah's toys, and I segregated them. I put them to the side, and I remember very distinctly these toys. And then I figure, okay, in the next few days, I'm going to come in and start cleaning up and organizing all these toys. And Friday, I go downstairs, and I start to organize the toys, and I cannot find this bag of Micah's toys, Star Wars toys. I cannot find it. I start tearing the downstairs up. Cannot find it. I can't not find these toys. I look, I make the mistake of telling Kelly that I lost these toys, these keepsake toys of Micah, these Star Wars toys. She gets aggravated at me for, why are you messing around with Micah's stuff? They were all mixed in my stuff, and I'm trying to organize it. And we looked downstairs everywhere in our basement, could not find. To this day, Saturday, I went in the garage before we had our event. Maybe I took it out in the garage, and maybe I saw it in the garage. Looked through the garage, could not find it. I cannot find it. It has totally disappeared. Complete disappeared. It is nowhere to be found. To the point that I really think the Lord is doing this for a sermon illustration. It has to be. I am perplexed, can't understand where these things could have gone. This bag of toys, a not missable, big bag of Star Wars characters. I understand this a little bit because Kelly was aggravated. I'm aggravated. Hours, after 4 or 5 hours Friday looking for these toys. I understand. Lost. And I understand what it is to throw a party. So when these are found, if they're found, there will be joy and rejoicing. And I may throw a party, I may invite some people over for the finding of these toys. Jesus says, is it not something that in heaven, when someone repents, when someone's lost and is found, is that not something to rejoice? In heaven, there's rejoicing over that. There's rejoicing. And I mean, I really want to find these toys. And I'm going to be so excited when I find them. In heaven, there's unbelievable rejoicing when lost people, Jesus says something very important, when lost people come to repentance. And so, two stories, and Jesus begins to frame an argument, an idea about the value of finding things that are lost, and sheep finding lost coins, a value in that. And then he tightens the screws because sheep, okay, it's sheep, a coin we can replace. But then in the third story, the screws certainly are tightened now. There are two sons. In the first story, one sheep out of 100. In the second story, one coin out of 10. In the third story, one son out of 2. The importance is building, you see. From a just a storytelling point of view, Jesus could tell a good story and could get your interest. Now, we have one son lost out of 2. Let's read the story, and then we're going to talk, because this story is important. It's going to deal with the nature of what it is to be lost. It's going to deal with the nature of what is sin. It's going to deal with the nature, importantly, next week, of what is repentance. Jesus says in the last two stories, he says it's when someone repents. Okay, we're going to see what that looks like in this story. We see in this story, in the prodigal story, what it is, a worldview, the view of God that you have is important. How you view God will determine in a large part how it is that you serve God, how it is that you view God, how it is that you try to please God. And so there's a lot wrapped up in this story. We are not finishing that story today. This is going to be a month. But I encourage you today, as we look at the nature of what it is to be lost, what is the nature of sin, what does that look like? We're going to discover that today, reading verse 11. And he said, Jesus, third story, scene one, act one. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And so he went and hired himself out to the one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swines were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I'm going to get up, go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and he embraced him and he kept kissing him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. He was lost, and he's been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he's received him back safe and sound.' And he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found.'" Now, this is not a story of one brother. This is a story of two brothers. It's two. In fact, really, it's four stories. It's a story about sheep. It's a story about coins. It's a story about a younger brother. It's a story about an older brother. And I think we ought to get this right. Jesus is addressing two types of people, the person that wants to please God and honor God by working and tries to earn. There's a story of that, the older brother. So there's a story of someone that tries to keep all the rules. There's that story. And then there's a story of a younger brother who tries to make his own rules. There's that story. A story of someone who is intent to make the rules for himself. And it's a clear contrast. It's a clear contrast between, understand, this is important that we understand, the sinner is what it is. It's a picture of the sinners that we found at the beginning of the chapter. The older brother, the younger brother is that. He's a picture of that. The older brother is a picture of the scribes and the Pharisees, the earning, right? Both sinners, both, by the way, lost. Both lost. Both brothers lost. There's not one. Don't read the story and see, I kind of feel for the older brother. He was doing everything. He's the good brother. Wrong. He's lost just like the first brother. He doesn't have a relationship with the father any more than the younger one does. The younger one is out squandering his living with all manner of things. That's the younger brother. The older brother has no relationship with the father. He's out in the field trying to earn his father's love, but he doesn't want to be with the father. He wants to be with his friends. He's got no relationship. Two types of people, two types of lost people. Are you following me? Two types of lost people, two types of ways of seeing God, two types of ways to try to please God, two types of ways to try to be good, two types of ways to try to be happy, two ways, both wrong, all wrong. All right? Everybody following? We got this. So now, let's work through first brother. Today is first brother, is young brother. Are you ready? Let's look at young brother and see what it is, the nature of sin. And so Jesus begins the story again. He says, and he said, a man had two sons. Okay, two sons, important. Not sheep, not coins. This is important. He had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided the wealth between them. Now, so let's set up the story. What's happening? The brother in Jesus' day, the inheritance, what was owned in the family would go divided to the brothers, right? In this case, two brothers. So everything's going to be divided in half. And now, remember, Jesus is talking to a culture of Jewish people, of scribes and Pharisees in particular, that know what it is or think they know what it is to keep the law. They think they understand what that is, how to please God. And so in this story, as we read this, understand Jewish culture. In this culture, it would have been a slap in the face. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't get... In this culture, Lucas, you would not get the inheritance. You wouldn't have a full claim to that inheritance until your dad dies. You don't have a right to it. You have to wait till your father dies to have full claim and ownership of that. You certainly, if a father said, I want to give it to you, your inheritance early. I want to give you an inheritance early. Lucas, you could accept it, but even then, you would have to, out of respect to the father, you'd have to keep those possessions. You wouldn't dream of selling what is still your dad's because he's still alive. You wouldn't dream of doing that. This man has the tremendous disrespect to ask for an inheritance early. So, Why does he want to do this? It becomes clear in time. It may not be clear when he asks, Father, I want my inheritance early. He doesn't say why, and it's not evidently clear until we read verse 13. So he divides, the father divides his wealth and does what the son asked. And in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together. How much is everything? It's everything. Okay? He gathers everything that the father gave him together and went on a journey into a distant country. The reason why becomes evident in a few days. He wants the possessions, not just to have them. He wants to take them. He wants to leave. He doesn't want the accountability of a parent. He doesn't want the accountability of having to steward what God has given, what his father has given him. He doesn't want accountability with his father in any way. He doesn't want accountability with the things that are his to use in a way that honors his family. He's not interested in that. He's interested in taking it, leaving, and spending it. Everybody following me? Let's talk about sin for a moment. This is a story about sin. It needs be a story about sin because it is definitely a story in a few verses about repentance. Well, Jesus already said it's about repentance. There's a part of this that is about repentance. We read that in the first two parables. In heaven, there's the celebration when lost people come to repent. And we know that this is about repentance. We see what that looks like next week. We see what repentance looks like. Mind you, what do you repent of? You repent of sin. This is a story about sin. And I want to make a few observations, three or four or five observations this morning. Sin, I could even put it this way. Sin, living in sin, everybody follow me here, this is important. Living in sin is tantamount to, is the same as being, when you don't have a relationship with the Father, and you decide to go in a far country and live the way you want to, you don't want the accountability of a Father in your life, that is tantamount to being lost in this story. Everybody follow me? Jesus says, if someone lost comes to repentance, what would I do? Oh, your lost son has come back, your lost brother has come back, and now he's found, okay? This is about being lost. Sin is about being lost. Being in sin is about being lost. So we could say, in a manner of speaking, that we're going to make observations about sin. We're going to make observations about what it is to be lost. What it is to be lost. What it is to be lost, first observation, is lost. A lost state is a state in which being lost is being rebellious against God. Okay? Being lost is rebellion against God. Disrespect and rebellion against God. No, notice what we just read, right? He said, Father, is this a request? First of all, disrespectful request. We've already talked about disrespectful. You're going to ask for something before time. This is totally unheard of, disrespectful, not the way it's done. But he doesn't ask, will you please give me my inheritance early? No, not at all. Father, give, disrespect, you hear the disrespect. Father, give me the inheritance. But get a command. Well, who in the world are you as a son? Now, if that's in my home, things don't go quite as generously and politely as this father does. But the good thing is, this father is a picture of God, and God doesn't force you to do anything. God is not forcing anybody to have a relationship with him. Okay? And so God is, in a very real sense, I don't mean disrespect here when I say this, but just to understand, God is a gentleman. Okay, God doesn't force anything on you. God is not going to make you stay. God does not operate this way, and this father doesn't. He says, "Yeah, I'll give it to you." It's a rebellion against God. Rebellion against God is basically what we see. So he divided his wealth, and many days later, the son gathered it together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered. Total rebellion. I don't want God. I don't want accountability with a family. I don't want accountability with a father. I don't want it to live by your rules. I just give me what belongs to me. I'm out. Okay? Rebellion. Lost, number two, is a state in which we are away. Lost is a state in which, when we're rebellious, we are away from God. We are away from God. What in the world? Well, no, what happens? He gathers everything, and he went on a journey. So clearly he's not home. Everybody agrees he's not home. And not only is he not home, listen to what he decides to do. He decides to go into a distant country. Verse 13. Into a distant country. You know, it occurs to me that when you are away from God, When you are rebellious towards God, you are always far away. There's no sort of, oh, well, I'm close. You know, so we get this idea when we get into sin habits that, oh, it's just this little thing. It's just this little thing, and I can have it, and at the same time have got, listen, there's no reality in which we are with God and rebelling with God at the same time and close. When you're in rebellion against God, you're always far away. You're always far away. Being lost, your friends that you know that don't know Jesus are, in a very real way, understand, this is important that we understand. We understand what is outside. We understand why we're trying to build relationships with the community that's lost. Because it's serious. It's serious, the state that they're in, and they don't realize it. They think they're just out having a good time. They think there's just no accountability in their life. They don't know. There is accountability. You're going to be accountable to God one day, but they think, I can make my own rules. I can make my own rules. And at the core, they are rebellious, and at the core, they are away from God. Hey, if there's a God and he's good, being away from God is not where you want to be. Does that make sense? Listen, this is important so everybody understands. If there's a God and he's good in the way that we understand him, a God that would die for you in the person of Jesus, give his son to die for you, a God in this story that is benevolent, loving, a God like that, if God is like that, being away from God is not good. Another way of saying it's not good is being away from God is bad. It's bad. It's sin, it's bad. You're away from God, far away. You're rebellious against God. You want nothing to do with God. Notice, I think it's important. He takes everything that he has. He's got no intention of going back. He's left nothing at home to go back to. He's left no anchor at home. For him, he's cutting everything. Understand, he didn't leave t-shirts. He didn't leave clothes for when he visits. He didn't leave anything. He took everything. He left no anchors. Clean break. I'm gone. I don't want anything to do with God. That's the picture. When we read, he took everything that he had. You should understand what that means. He wants a clean break. He wants a clean break. Wants nothing to do with God. That is what it is to be away from God. It's not just distance, it's a heart. I don't want anything to do with God. I'm not going back. Why would I go there? That represents rules. It represents accountability. I don't want to live in that world. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want rules. I don't want somebody over me. I want to make my own rules. Well, the problem with that is, that sounds pretty reasonable. You don't want accountability. Here's the problem is that there are repercussions for that kind of behavior, particularly as it relates to God and sin and being lost. There are repercussions for that. And we'll see the repercussions. And notice not many days later, verse 13, the son gathers everything to himself. He leaves no anchor. He went on a journey into a distant country. The Jewish person would have heard Gentile, would have heard not in the family of God, would have heard all kinds of things that the Gentile listener of Jesus' day, the scribe and the Pharisees, saying, this guy is, he's a sinner. He's going to a Gentile world, later on we'll read, messing around with pigs, which would have been the worst for a Jew. He's a sinner. He's absolutely, the Pharisees at this point are loving this story. He's like, that's what lost is. Yeah, that's what sinners do. Yeah, Jesus, tell the sinner what it is that they do. Tell them, let them see it. But notice what happens. He goes and he squanders his estate on, the King James is good. It's riotous living. It's riotous living. A New American Standard, loose living. He spends everything he has. He squanders it. That word for squander in the original language is the same word that to mean to throw up seed, like when you're taking the seed and the chaff and you throw that up so that the wind blows the chaff, the outside of a grain, and the grain falls. This guy is doing that sort of picture chaff, wheat, the outside of the wheat, the hull of the wheat, you know, and taking that. And back then you'd throw it in the air and the wind would take the light chaff, the stuff that wasn't worth anything. And then what would stay is you just throw it. That's the process. You're just throwing it. That's what this guy is doing. This guy is squandering what God has given him, the privilege of life, the privilege of having things, the privilege. He's squandering it. He's just throwing it up. Do you know people like that? That in life, they're just, who cares? Who cares what I do? That sort of flippant attitude in life. It's all about me. It's what I want. I don't want to submit to a God who's got rule and authority over me. And so the way people live, when they live that way, lost people, flippant. They're just squandering life away. And so the third point is rebellion against God. So away from God, third point about lost condition is it's reckless. It's reckless. He doesn't see it that way. He's caught in the middle of it. What he sees is freedom. Oh, look at me. I get to do whatever I want. Bah, bah. Look at me. I just get to look at all the stuff that I have. Look. I'm just get to waste everything that I have. Look. I'm just throwing it away. I got money to throw away. Reckless. He squandered his estate with loose living. In fact, reckless, he spent. The older brother, remember we just read it? The older brother tells the father, says, look at what this guy has done. Verse 30. But when the son of yours came, he devoured. Look at that word. He devoured the wealth. He just devoured it. I'm devouring. He devoured the wealth on prostitutes. Now, some commentaries say, well, hold on. That's probably not true. I'm inclined to think it was true because the father doesn't correct it. So reckless. Reckless behavior. Totally unmoored. I don't like boats. I tend to not want to do that kind of thing. Get on a boat. Any boater people in here that enthusiast of going out in fishing boats and doing that kind of thing? Nobody here. Me neither. So then that interest is just something. But I've been on a boat. I've been on multiple boats. Would you go out fishing or whatever, he's gone on a boat and bigger boats in particular, and they have things called anchors. Does everybody know what that is? Everybody's familiar with that, even if we're not big boaters. Okay. I'm familiar enough to know that what an anchor does is keep you from drifting, because water tends to cause you to drift. Like when we went to the beach this year, and the current just kind of keeps driving you further away from where mama is. You know? No anchor. What lost is someone who has no anchor. They're just going from one thing that makes them happy, totally oblivious to the repercussions of this sort of behavior. just trying to find anything that makes them happy, and they'll go over here because this makes them happy. But when that no longer satisfies, they're on to this thing, aimless, no direction whatsoever in life, no anchor in life, going from one place to another, just always wandering from one happiness to another, from one pleasure to another. But what they are is unanchored. They have no idea where they actually are relative to the map of life. They are unanchored. That's lost. That's what we see here in this passage. And when you live that way, when you're reckless, point number three, you're also this, point number four. Lost, to be lost, is to be miserable. There's a certain misery that comes along with living away from God. There's a certain misery that comes with living in rebellion against God. There's a certain misery that comes with making your own way, finding your own happiness, and that's the way that you live. Certain misery that comes along with that. This man is in the end miserable. The pleasure of sin, absolutely, but it's only for a season. And when that season is over, there's a misery that comes along with that, a miserableness that comes along with it. Notice the story. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine. Now, the famine can't be blamed on him, right? But the problem is that his stupidity didn't bode well when life happened. And life will happen. When you're lost, you will, like everybody else, come upon situations and times that are difficult, and your condition will not be helpful. And in this case, absolutely wasn't helpful. Can't be blamed for famine. Can be blamed for having mismanaged his life such that now the famine has double impact. That makes sense? But notice, by the way, so we just say it so that we understand. Famine will, not maybe literal famine. By the way, we don't know what famine is, but when the reader in Jesus' day understood what famine, we don't understand famine because nobody in this room has ever had to be hungry like people in other parts of the world. Nobody in this room's had to deal with that. Unless by choice, because you were fasting. Nobody in this room has ever had to deal with famine in the way that Jesus' listeners understood. They understood what famine was. They knew the desperate nature. We live in a country where we've never had famine, okay? In America, there's never been famine. There have been tough times, but not like this. A famine In your life, lost person, listen, person that is in outright rebellion against God, person today that doesn't want anything to do with God, understand famine's coming. It is inevitable. That it's as sure as the sun comes up and the sun comes down, famine's coming. And how you, with the relationship that you choose to have with God or not have with God, will be important then. It will be important. So notice then, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be, he began to be impoverished. Did you hear me say that? Edit that. Impoverished. I like the King James better. He began to be in want. I like that much better. The thing is not that he was desperate and impoverished. It's that all of the sudden he's got desires. He's in want. That's different than impoverished. Impoverished, it just says something. That word just says something about his state of having or not having. When we say in want, now we're saying something different. Now the translation is saying something about that this guy has a void that he wants filled and cannot. He is in want. And by the way, that's what he's been from the beginning of the story. He's been in want. Want of pleasure. He's been in want of pleasure. And at some point, you're not getting it. At some point, you're not going to get pleasure from the things of the world. That is not how it works. At some point, everybody in this world, every lost person in this world, is not going to be satisfied with what the world is giving them and offering them. Everybody that's lost at some point meets and reaches this point where they are in want. They don't know what for, maybe, but they're in want, and everything that they try to fill that want with doesn't satisfy. We're going to be doing, Gene, potentially combined Sunday school class moving forward. That's going to be on this. Why? On sharing the gospel. Why? Why is this important as a church for us to spend time together in adult Bible fellowship and learn how to credibly and competently share your faith? The reason is because there's a world out here, and we're inviting them to think so that we can build a relationship with them. But there's a world out there of lost people, and you know, fundamentally, beyond the fact that they are rebellious towards God, beyond the fact that that they're miserable, beyond all that, they are in want. They are empty. They are empty. And we're sitting on the best news that there is, the best news, the news that can fill them with what they really need. They're looking for something. They're looking for something to fill their want, and they can't find it. We're sitting on our hands with that best news ever, and nobody's telling them about Jesus. Our church is going to, not just me, you as an individual are going to be held responsible one day for how you manage the good news that God has given you. Are you telling people about Jesus such that you're telling them about Jesus to fill their want that is not going to get filled any other way, but telling them about the good news of what Jesus did for them? We want to enable you and empower you to be able to share your faith with confidence so that you can share and tell people out there. The vast majority of our community in Tiffin is lost in the same way that this prodigal son is lost. They're looking for things to fill. Oh, they look like just normal people just across the street. They're normal. They look totally normal, but you know deep down they're rebellious against God. They're lost. They're unmoored. They have no purpose in life. And one day they're going to hit rock bottom in which they're all the stuff that's filling them with happiness now will not, and they will hit want. Will you tell them about the only thing that'll fill that desire? If you're awake this morning and you're listening to me, say amen right now. Okay, I was just making sure because it's been just a little quiet. Just make sure everybody's awake. Yep, miserable. They're in want. And he would, so he went. Now, this is point number five. We're almost done. Point number five. Notice what the lost person also tries to do. The lost person also tries to get out of it themselves. I'm in want, but I can fix this. I've taken care of my own problems. I've done it my way all these years. What do I need God for? What do I need God for? What do I need the Father for? What do I need to go back home to the Father for? What in the world would I do that for? Listen, there's a reason, because the bottom line is they can try to deal with it themselves, but they can't. They cannot. You cannot take care of, if you're lost today, you cannot take care of the consequences of your lostness, your lost condition on your own. cannot do it. And so notice what he tries to do. Verse 15. So he went and he hired himself. One to one of the citizens on that country. Now I was reading this week. It's interesting. And notice verse 15. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That word that he hired himself, hired, is a word in the original language, in the original, in Greek. Greek is the original here. In the original language, it is he attached himself, and it's the same kind of word. It's a very strong word that means to glue oneself to attach oneself to. And I was reading, in all fairness, a book that John MacArthur wrote on this, and he says that what is happening is this gluing oneself to this person is not being hired by this person. This guy has now become a beggar to this person in this foreign land, and he's attached himself like this. I need help. I need help. He's become a beggar. He's become a beggar. He's not hired. He's become a beggar. His state now is anything to make me happy. I need something. I can't. Something. Lost condition ultimately ends in that. I need something. I need to try to get myself out of it. And you're going anywhere for anything. I need to get myself out of this. He recognizes that there's a problem. He's become a beggar to deal with it. And notice, so he went out and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And this guy basically sent him into his field to feed swine. Okay, listen. Go to my field. If you want to go and feed the swine, whatever they don't eat, you can eat that. So he sent him out into his fields in order to feed swine. He had prostituted himself to the point of becoming a beggar. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving him anything. I always thought he was eating with the... Nobody was giving him anything. That was his only option. Now remember, Jew hanging out with swine. This guy's in a bad place. I mean, forget about Jew. Just anybody that... Listen, if I get to the point where one day I'm eating with pigs because that's the only thing that I have, I'm in tremendous trouble. You know what sin tends to do, being lost, when you get to the point of being lost and totally miserable? You become isolated. Nobody around him cared for him. His decisions have caused him to be isolated, to be completely isolated from society. And he would gladly, I mean, I don't know that I could ever get to the point where I would gladly, not just I would do it if I had to. Oh, I have to eat the things that the swine leave behind, right? The thing is, he would gladly do that. That would be great. But you got to come into a really bad place when things that you would normally find abhorrent, you would do just to get by. How many drug addicts, how many people that are so away from God that are doing things that you could not imagine just to get by, just to be happy again? And my last point this morning is that you, if you're lost, you have to understand sin does not deliver what it promises. Oh, yeah, I love life without God. I love such freedom. Listen, don't buy into that. You will one day discover that is a lie. Sin looks good, looks tantalizing, but it will not deliver what it promises. Will not. You're going to be one day in a position where being with pigs is a good thing. That will be good. Gladly you would do that just to get by. Listen, sin is not worth it. Sin is not worth it. A sin this morning, being lost, is rebelling against God. It's being away from God. It's reckless. It's miserable. It can't get yourself out of it. And sin does not deliver what it promises. This morning, I think this is an encouragement to us. Because I assume that there may be some people that are lost in here. So I don't know if I'm lost. Listen, if you're living like this, where you don't want anything to do with God, where you don't want the accountability of being with God the Father, where you think that you can make yourself happy and that's perfectly fine, and your goal in life is just to be happy, whatever the cost, you are lost. And for you, I say, you're foolish. You're foolish. And God has something better. God has something much, much better. And this guy knows it. And so next week, we're going to see what it is for someone who's lost to repent. And it will delight our hearts to see the rest of the story next week. Because at the end of the day, we love it when lost people, in the same way that God does. If you're a believer today, you love it when lost people come to repentance. And next week, we're going to see what that looks like, what it is for a lost person to repent. I beg you, do not miss this story. I want to tell you where we're going so that you understand. We're going to look at repentance next week. The next week, we're going to look at the lost brother and what lostness looks like for Pharisees and scribes. We're going to look at a God who loves both the young brother and the old brother, what a loving God looks like. This is going to be, you don't want to miss any of these sermons. I promise you do not. Today, this is encouragement for you. As a church, do we have compassion this morning? Do you have compassion this morning for the state of the lost person? So, yeah, I feel bad for those people. Listen, do you have compassion to the point of being moved to do something about it? There's a world that's lost. Are you willing to go out and tell them that there's a Father waiting for them? Are you willing to share your faith? It's the call of God on everybody's life in this room. I trust that you are willing to do that.